I want to start this morning, just a couple of things. First of all, I shared with you last week some things for you to consider doing. One is to pick up one of these cards. It's called How to Love Your Church on Sunday. I keep mentioning this because it's very easy to come to this service and kind of go through your morning routine Sunday morning and come with low expectations. And I want to challenge us as a people of God that we would come with high expectations that God is here to meet with us even as we meet with one another. And part of that is knowing how to prepare your own mind and your own heart for corporate worship. And so I want to encourage you to pick one of these up and weekly, before you come, pull it out of your Bible the night before or the morning of, and just walk through the steps that are laid out for you there. It will be enriching to you personally. It will be enriching to the body for us to do that. So I want to challenge you to do that. The second thing is reminding us that we want to be a church that's about being a faithful witness concerning the gospel of Jesus. And so we have two little cards that are out on our table there in the foyer. One is if you had a spiritual conversation with someone this week, and the other one is if you were able to share the gospel. And we would like to encourage you, if those things happen, just to write down your name, and you can write down the first name of the individual. You don't have to write down who they are. And then pin those on the board that's in the hallway going towards the fellowship hall. It's just a visible way for us to be reminding ourselves that part of our walk with Jesus is being a testimony, a witness to the grace of God in our lives, and that we would want others to be able to experience that. So I hope that you'll consider doing those things, and just want to remind you of that. We come to a passage of Scripture this morning, coming towards the end of 1 Peter. As you know, we've been studying 1 Peter, and if you're newer to our congregation, this has been our study over the past number of months, and we come to this passage of Scripture, and I've been challenging you each week. I hope that you've been trying to do this as much as possible, is to read through the book of 1 Peter once a week in one sitting, and that by doing that little exercise, you will gain a great deal of insight into what does Peter have to say to the church. And every time you do it, you see something new. Every time I do it, I see something new, some word, some phrase, some connecting point. And so I want to keep challenging us to do that. We are getting to the end, and you may not continue that practice, but I hope that you'll do that at least while we're in this book. We come to this section on elders in particular, and the large majority of Peter's instruction in this particular passage is on the elders. And I want to say to us at the beginning, as just in one respect, this is focused on those individuals in our church body who serve you as elders. We have seven of us who have been elected by this body to serve as elders, and this message in large part is going to focus on those seven individuals. However, I want you to know that as we go through, I've tried to keep the whole congregation in mind, and there's something here for everyone, regardless of whether or not you serve as an elder. And so I hope that we will keep that in mind. I think it's wise, though, to begin with just the very, very basic, simple question is, what are the elders anyways? Maybe you are somewhat new to the Christian faith. Maybe you're a new believer, or maybe you're even just still kind of questioning whether or not this is what you want in your life. You're still considering Christianity. You're still considering Jesus. Maybe you are new just to our particular church, and so every so often you hear this word elder thrown around, and well, who are they and what do they do? And so I just want to begin with a very brief statement about elders, because I'm not going to assume that everybody in this room understands it or even is on the same ground as far as it comes to this issue. And so I just begin by saying elders comes from the word, the Greek word presbyteros, which simply means that they are ones who hold the office of elder and whose task and responsibility is to look after and care for the flock or the people of God. In the New Testament, this is always a group of men who have been selected and who are seen to be full of the Holy Spirit and who have demonstrated a faithful and humble walk with Jesus. And the work of eldering, the work of elder ministry, is often in the New Testament associated with shepherding. In fact, Peter, of course, uses that metaphor in this particular passage. As you would obviously know, shepherding comes from the agrarian world. It has to do with a shepherd and a flock. And so elders are these individuals whom God has given to the church and who have been selected out of a particular local body to serve as shepherds who look out for the well-being of the flock. And so, and of course, the flock is the people of God. It's the God's family. Now, one question that probably might come up in your mind into this particular passage is, why does Peter start talking about elders here in this letter? Why does he address the elders in particular? And there's a really good answer to that, and I would love to get into that, but I'm going to skip over that. I'm just going to make one brief comment, and that's simply because in the previous few verses, in verse 17, Peter said that the judgment is to begin with the household of God, and therefore he says right here, for if the time for judgment to begin comes at the household of God, and if it begins with us, he references the judgment of God starting with the household of God. And so Peter's mind is thinking back to the fact that in Israel's history, they had had shepherds who did not shepherd the people of God well. They did not care for the flock of God. And so God removed those shepherds. You can look at this in the book of Ezekiel. He removed those shepherds. And in place of those unfaithful shepherds, God brought the faithful shepherd, Jesus. And Jesus is called what in John chapter 10? The what? The good shepherd. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, then appointed new shepherds. And who were those new shepherds? The apostles, the 12 apostles who followed him, they were appointed as the new shepherds of the community of faith that God was establishing through the good shepherd. And through the witness of these new shepherds, the apostles who testified about Jesus and his sufferings and his life, death, and resurrection, through their witness, the church began to grow and they appointed elders as they went from town to town. And so it's helpful for us to recognize that Peter is now addressing the elders because where does the judgment begin? With the household of God. And because the judgment begins with the household of God, it begins with those who lead that household and who are responsible to that household. And therefore, Peter's mind goes to speak particularly to elders and your responsibility over the flock of God. So here's the truth that I hope that we will be able to grasp this morning, and that is simply this. What is Peter's vision for the church? Peter's vision for the church is a leadership and a laity marked by humility. A leadership, elders who have responsibility, and a laity, the flock, and both of them are marked by humility. And so I want us to focus on a few things. First, Peter gives a word to elders. And secondly, he gives a word to the congregation. And then lastly, I'd like to give you a word for this particular flock, this particular congregation. So that's how we're going to progress, all right? A word to the elders, a word to the congregation, and then a word from me to you as this particular flock. Let's look at this passage, a word to the elders. Verses 2 to 4, he says this. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now let's just think a little bit about Peter's word to the elders, and what he wants those who serve in this role to act like. If you're not an elder, this passage helps you to know what you ought to expect from your elders. If you are an elder, this passage of Scripture helps you to know what God expects out of you. So no one is off the hook in this passage. We're all instructed by what God wants about how his family is supposed to operate. Peter says something very important for us to grasp. First of all, he tells us what two roles that the elders are supposed to fulfill. And then he gives us three sins that elders are supposed to avoid and three practices that the elders are supposed to do instead of those sins. So let's look at those things as he unfolds those for us. First of all, what's the role that the elders are supposed to operate under? What's their responsibility? Two things. Number one, they are to shepherd the flock of God. And number two, exercise oversight. Shepherd the flock of God, exercise oversight. It's a twofold responsibility to the elders. Now, what does it mean then to shepherd the flock of God? Well, it means to provide, it means to protect, and it means to care for the people that God has put under the care of those particular elders. And at any local church has a set of elders, or they should have a set of elders, to whom has given this responsibility: provide, protect, and care for that flock. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we find a very negative example of what the shepherds of Israel were doing. Listen to what Ezekiel says. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? But you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So Ezekiel there, God speaking through Ezekiel, is chastising the shepherds of Israel for the fact that they are not providing, not protecting, not caring for the flock of God. To exercise oversight, of course, has a level of a certain amount of authority built into it. To exercise oversight means to lead, to guide, and to bring discipline. And there's a certain amount of authority that is commensurate with exercising oversight. So elders have a responsibility to provide, protect, and care for, to lead, to guide, and to bring discipline in a local body. In Acts chapter 20, Paul, when he's speaking to the elders from the church of Ephesus, says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. And so you can see these two pieces of responsibility that the elders have to a local congregation: to shepherd, to exercise oversight. Now, Peter gives three sins that elders themselves are to avoid and three practices that they're supposed to be attentive to. Let's look at those under in verse, starting in verse 3. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Now, that not under compulsion means don't do your shepherding out of duty. which gets at the question of, why am I serving? If I'm an elder, and if I have an aspiration someday, possibly, to be an elder, why would I do that role? And Peter clearly says to us, don't do it out of compulsion or out of duty. So here's some questions for us who happen to serve as elders here. Are you merely serving out of duty? Are you shepherding because you have to or because you want to? Are you or would you serve only because you were asked and you didn't want to say no? Peter says, don't do it out of duty. Why? What's wrong with duty? Don't we sometimes have to do things just because we have to do them? Sure, there are times when duty calls. But Peter says in eldering and in shepherding, that cannot be the only reason or the primary reason. The reason why is because your heart won't be in it. Is it sin to do it merely out of duty? Sure, it is. Why? Because the motive for why you're doing it lacks integrity. You see, it's not driven, if you're doing it merely out of compulsion or duty, it's not driven by love. Imagine Jesus coming to the earth and serving as the good shepherd purely out of compulsion and duty. Do you think that Jesus would have been the great shepherd willing to lay down his life for the sheep if only because he had to come? Don't you see the fact that Jesus was willing to do so, but also not only that he was willing to do so, but he wanted to redeem his people? And so don't do it merely out of compulsion. But Peter says, rather do it willingly. Do it because you love Jesus. And like him, your heart is in it. You love the flock. You love the church. You love the people of God. You want them to grow in knowledge and grace of their Savior. Paul in Acts 20 again says, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the grace of God. So the first sin, first trap that Peter brings us to is to recognize as elders that we're not to do it out of mere compulsion and out of mere duty. Jesus didn't come merely because he had to, but because he was prepared to lay down his life for his flock. And so we're warned against that. The second thing is not for shameful gain. Not for shameful gain. Now this, the compulsion gets at the question, why am I serving? Not for shameful gain gets at the question of what am I serving? Now, of course, our minds go naturally to money. Not to shameful gain, of course, includes money. And Peter says, don't do it for the sake of money. But I would suggest to you that there can be other means of personal gain in shepherding. And you and I don't have to look very far to see that the world of ministry can be, and it often is, rife with self-serving gain. Just look across the landscape of ministry and you can find many examples of people who have served purely, or it would appear purely, for selfish gain. And so Peter tells us, watch out for the lies of the enemy that say things like this, I'm owed something, I deserve this, I should have. You see, what if Jesus had that attitude? What if Jesus' attitude was, I should have, I deserve these things? In fact, Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, you should have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that being in the very image of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather did what? Made himself nothing and became obedient, even obedient to the death on the cross. And so what should be the attitude of elders? The attitude of elders should not be, I deserve something, but rather the attitude should be that which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he had rights to grasp something, he chose not to, rather made himself nothing. So Peter says, rather do it eagerly. In other words, do it generously, do it gladly, do it with faith, do it with passion and energy. The third sin is not domineering. Now, the other two get at the question of why am I serving? What am I serving? And then lastly, this gets at the question of how am I serving? Watch out, Peter says, for the God of power. Again, you and I don't have to look very far to see that the world of ministry is often rife with power and position. Watch out for the lies of the enemy and the flesh that says things like this: I'm more important than others. My opinion is more valuable or more insightful, more long-lasting, or whatever the case may be, than others. Such thoughts, elders, come not from a close walk with God, but rather are an abuse of power. What if Jesus has had that attitude? What if he had thought, they are beneath me, they should serve me? Do you think that he would have been willing to serve the way that he was? Do you think he would have been willing to wash disciples' feet if that had been his attitude? Don't we see that Jesus was willing to set his face to go to Jerusalem and die? He didn't use power to serve himself. He gave his power away. And so Peter says, rather be an example. Serve, give, spend yourself, lower yourself. Show the flock that your primary concern is their well-being and their joy in the faith. Three sins that Peter lays out that are in front of every elder who ever serves. Watch out for the idol of self-serving ways. Watch out for the idol of money and self-gain. Watch out for the idol of power and position. Now, I may ask you something, those of you who serve as elders or have served at one point, or for those of you who consider might serving at some point, should God give you that opportunity? Who is up to these things? Paul says in one place, who is sufficient for these things? Don't you know your own flesh and how quickly and easily it is to be caught by one of these? None of us, if we're honest with ourselves, that in our own power, our own strength, could ever live up to what Peter's talking about here. The only way that you and I, who serve as elders, can do these things is by the power of the Holy Spirit and in humble dependence upon the God of grace, which is why Peter ends this section with that famous verse from Proverbs: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, not under compulsion, not for shameful gain, not domineering. So, what about the congregation? What should be the response of the congregation? First of all, he says, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Question. You heard that phrase, be subject, before in this book? This is the same thing that Peter's been saying over and over and over again, hasn't he? Multiple places he's said, be subject to, be subject to. Be subject to governmental powers. Be subject to your masters. Wives, subject to your husbands, and husbands, honor your wives. And here, be subject to the elders. He says, interestingly, you who are younger. Does that mean only a certain age? Let's pick the age. What would you like the age to be? Lower than you? Right? Does Peter mean only those who happen to be certain age and younger be subject to the elders? Any ideas why Peter might say you who are younger? Any ideas? Probably, most likely, what Peter is getting at is that for those who are younger, there's much more of a tendency to want to resist authority. You ever experienced that? It's no fault, hard to figure out that slogans like question authority come from the younger generations, don't they? So generally speaking, there's something in the human nature, especially when you're young, when you're told to do something or have to fit under submission, that we just reject that, don't we? Especially when we're young. And so Peter's saying to the younger people, subject yourself to the elders. Is Peter meaning that there are certain people in the congregation that don't have to do that? No, he's not saying that at all. That'd go against everything that he's been saying all along, wouldn't it? So he says, subject yourselves to the elders. Now, I happen to know, as a good American, I think I am, that a general observation about American culture is that we have a hard time with authority. We're highly individualistic in our culture, and we are highly given to personal rights. It seems to be written into our blood and into our DNA. Now, that's a natural human problem, but I think that Americans have just got that dialed up one more notch. And so, whenever you talk about subjecting yourself, we tend to have an impulse that is often in direct conflict with the biblical teaching about authority. In general, Americans are willing to go along with authority so long as it doesn't conflict with something that they like. The moment that it conflicts with something they like, American response is something along the lines of, you can't tell me what to do, I'm out of here. And I'd like to say to you, brothers and sisters, and I'm speaking to myself as well, I've had to ask questions as I've studied these passages, and this is one of them. Paige, well, what about this situation? Like, most of us are fine until we bump up against something we don't like. And the moment we hit something we don't like, and that happens to be different for each one of us, that's when that desire to be your own Lord erupts. And I'd like to say to us, and I say to myself, it's godless. That response is godless. Don't we remember that at the heart of the gospel is a Savior who said, I always do what my Father says, and not my will, but yours be done. That's your Savior. And so, what is the right response? Well, Peter gives to us in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Then what? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And so I have to put the same question to you that I put to the elders. Are you going to be able to do this? on your own, in your own self? Do you think that in your natural state that you can have these kinds of responses? Elders, do you think that you can serve this body with humble service in your own strength? And congregation, do you think that you can serve and respond to elder leadership and elder authority with humble submission on your own? And the answer is no. No, you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength or on your own power. What is it going to take? And the answer is the gospel. See, Jesus in Peter, 1 Peter 3, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. May I please ask you, what sin has to die in order for this to work? Do you know which one it is? What sin has to die? Pride. Pride has to die. And unfortunately, we all suffer from pride. One way or another, pride is present in our lives. Every one of us has to kill it. Every one of us experiences it. Every one of us does it. And so we need the gospel of grace. And that's where Peter points us, right? That little phrase, God is opposed to who? The proud. But he gives what? Grace to the humble. See, you have to meditate on that and say, if I act in pride, I am fighting a losing battle with the God of the universe. I will not win. He will win every time. But if I humble myself before him and trust him and obey him and serve him, God will funnel and shovel grace into my life. And that's the gospel. See, the proud ones are those who are self-sufficient, self-determining, self-oriented, self-centered, concentrated on themselves. And if that's your perspective, if that's the way that you're operating, you either haven't experienced the gospel of grace or you're in great denial of the gospel of grace in your life. And neither of those positions is a safe place to be. On the other hand, if you have experienced the grace of God and you are crying out, Lord, this is tough because my pride is dying. It's painful. It hurts. It isn't a walk in the park. That's why he says that you might die to sin. Dying is not a fun experience in any form. And therefore, you die to sin and live to righteousness. And that takes grace. It takes God working in your life, enabling you to do that. On your chairs this morning, I left a little card, a little piece of paper, 41 evidences of pride. This was written by Nancy DeMoss some years ago. I think we've shared this here before in previous times, but maybe some of you have not seen this before. And I read through this morning again, and you know, there's some zingers in here. There's some ones you're like, I don't really like that one so much. Oh, I don't really agree with that one so much. You know, pride comes in so many different forms, doesn't it? Pride is a slippery thing. It shows up different ways in different people for different reasons. And so I encourage you to read through this and just think about, where is pride present in my life? I need to be reminded, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So I urge you to read through that maybe later today and continue to ask the Lord, Lord, allow me to be able to put to death the presence of pride in my life. You oppose the proud but give grace to the humble. In conclusion, Let me give a pastoral word to you from me to you as a congregation. First to the congregation. What do you do if an elder sins against you? What do you do if an elder has hurt you? What do you do if an elder has let you down? I am certain that there are some here in this room, somewhere along the line, you've had some poor, bad experience with an elder. Someone that you expected that they would serve better, be more attentive, be more prayerful, be more kind, be more thoughtful, understand you more. And somewhere along the line, you've been hurt. Now, I recognize that, of course, it depends on the nature of that particular incident. Some situations are so grievous that they require help and intervention. I'm not talking about those circumstances. I want to talk to you about the kind of run-of-the-mill stuff that happens. Somebody disappoints you. They say an unkind word. They overlook you. They let you down. They blew it. Somehow they blew it. You're hurt. What do you do with those kinds of situations? Two things. Number one, recognize that they are not the chief shepherd. You have a chief shepherd. Do you see that in the passage? The chief shepherd, when he appears, you have a chief shepherd. He is the only shepherd who is the perfect shepherd. He is the only shepherd who will never let you down. Look to him. Look to him. And recognize the second thing, which is amazing. He submitted himself to unjust treatment. Go back to verse 19 of chapter 4. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You have to follow that verse, even in situations where you feel like someone who ought to have known better, who you wish would have served better, who hurt you, you go back to 19 and you say to yourself, Lord, what does it mean for me to entrust myself to a faithful Creator while doing good? And you know what you do to that elder? You do them good. And do you know what you can do to do them good? You pray for them. You don't run them down. You don't criticize them to other people. See, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so when someone blows it, especially someone who's an elder in a local congregation where relationships are tight, you entrust yourself to a faithful Creator and do good. Humble yourself. Submit yourself. Pray for that individual. And if you don't know what to pray for them, pray 1 Peter 5:1-4. And you can pray. There's a prayer list right there for you. Pray for them, that God will help them. Second, to the elders. What if you blow it? What if you hurt someone? What if you don't shepherd the way that you ought to? And by God's grace, he shows you that you blew it and that you weren't shepherding the way that you should have. Does Peter give you and me anything in this passage to help us? He does. It's the most amazing thing. I didn't read verse 1, but notice what Peter says in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, in those two little phrases are some of the most precious things for elders. First of all, notice that Peter did not say, as an apostle among you, but as a fellow elder. Now, that's significant because he started 1 Peter, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving you authoritative word from Jesus. But when he addresses elders, he doesn't talk to them as an apostle, but he says, I'm a fellow elder. In other words, I am also a sheep under the chief shepherd. And you know what Peter did? He was a witness of the sufferings of Jesus. And you know what I think is in Peter's minds? And we're, I admit I'm surmising a little bit right here. But I think Peter thought back about his witness to the sufferings of Jesus. Did he do good? Or did he blow it? He made some mistakes along the way. And you know who he hurt? He hurt Jesus himself. And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, that's it, you're out, you're done? No. After Peter repented, what did Jesus say to him? Feed my lambs. That's the word of grace. Feed my lambs. You're going to blow it somewhere along the line, elder. I have. There's people I know. I didn't do it right. But God gives grace. If you're in the congregation, you're going to blow it. It's going to happen. You need grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so I want to close with this word. Are you right now holding anyone who has hurt you, especially an elder, either present or past, and you're holding them in your debt? May I gently say to you, you have not entrusted them to him who judges justly. He is their judge, not you. And because Jesus has come, you can faithfully and safely entrust that person into God's care. Say, Lord, you know exactly what needs to be done. I can entrust them to you, and I can release them. And I want to forgive them. I want to let them off. I want to let them go. I entrust them to you. If that is where you are, I want to challenge you today. I had a conversation with someone this week, not a part of this church, still carrying hurts from things that have happened years ago from someone who was an elder at the time. I know it's present. Some of you may be there. And so I want to urge you, entrust them to him who judges justly. Forgive. That's why Jesus came, to deal with sin and to enable us to be able to forgive. And secondly, is there anyone here that you need to clothe yourself in humility towards someone else in this church? See what Peter says? Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Is there anybody here that you need to clothe yourself in humility towards that individual? God, speak to us according to what is the need of the moment. On the screen is a prayer. It's a prayer for elders and the congregation. I'm going to give you a moment just to read it quietly, and then I'd like for us to say it together. Would you join me in lifting this before God? And I want you to just imagine yourself speaking to the Lord himself as we say this together. Our Heavenly Father, we close out our reading on these verses by praying for those in your church who hold office as elders. Protect them in their labors. Encourage them in their struggles. Help them lead your church well and willingly. Grant humility to us all in order that your family on earth might reflect in greater glory your ways and that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for how personal scriptures are, how practical, how clear. Lord, we want to just confess to you here at this church that we need you. We confess to you, Lord, that pride gets in our way a lot, and pride hinders the work of your grace and the work of your gospel. So, Lord Jesus, I just simply ask for your grace to come and that you would help us to be reminded God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. May what you see here and observe here in this church, might what we practice, what we evidence, oh Lord, would it be full of the Holy Spirit and with the humility of Jesus. May it bring glory and honor to you and joy to our body. For our good, we pray. And Lord, however you might have spoken this morning, whatever the issues might be there, I pray, Lord, that you would attend to those needs, those prayers, those areas of challenge or hurt. Commit ourselves to you. Thank you that you give grace to the humble. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.